I don't think we pause enough to reflect on how blessed we are as a people, right? I mean, our world and our country has a lot of problems, and we are so well aware, and we can get so focused in on those that we fail to just reflect and really just marvel at the goodness of God to this nation and to us, allowing us to be born and to be citizens of it and to live here. We are truly blessed. And I don't know about you, but the thing that just often comes to my mind is, to whom much is given, much is required. And we have a great responsibility as dual citizens, not only of this great United States, but this dual responsibility of citizens of heaven, to be salt and light in this dark world. And what an incredible opportunity it is. I really believe that we need to begin to think more and more about the exciting opportunities that we have in the days ahead. The light shines the brightest in the darkness, and our world is getting dark. Thank you. Bruce, I got to tell you, you know, so often you come to church and, you know, you think that what's the influence you have on other people. You know, Bruce, when you start singing Cheyenne, when you start singing that song this morning, there was a guy that immediately came to my mind. His name was Daniel Klutz. And Daniel Klutz I was a wee little kid in church, and Daniel Klutz was this older man, probably younger than I am now, but anyway, and he was here like every week, just a faithful, like so many of you in this room this morning, this little kid, little Danny, Daniel Klutz. He was a prison guard, I remember, let me reminisce a little bit, he was a prison guard at the Pontiac State Penitentiary in Pontiac, faithful man, loved his wife. I remember how he always took care of his wife, Virginia. And whenever we'd have favorites, that was it, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And so eyes are watching us at all times. And thank you. Thank you, Bruce and Cheyenne. Well, we are to the seventh command, Exodus chapter 20, as you see there in your bulletin, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. There's a little school story that I want to read to you that I think really summarizes, probably could stop right after I share this story, that I think summarizes and helps us understand this seventh commandment, in which from the mountain, from the fire, God spoke his eternal, moral, unchanging law to mankind for all ages. And he said, you shall not commit adultery. One day, Sam's mother asked him what he would like to do for his birthday, which was going to be on the next Friday. Well, said Sam, I'd like to have a party and a sleepover and then go fishing with Dad in the morning. When his mom asked who he wanted to come for the sleepover, Sam knew right away. I want Johnny to come. He said, he's my best friend, and I want it to be just the two of us. So the next day, Sam invited Johnny to the party. It's my birthday on Friday, said Sam, and I'd like you to come and stay for a sleepover. And then in the morning, we'll go fishing with my dad. It'll be just the two of us. It'll be awesome. Johnny was really excited about the party plans, especially going to Sam's house for a sleepover. That will be great, he said. You will definitely come, right? Said Sam. You're my best friend, and you're the only one I've invited. Of course I'll come, said Johnny. I'll be there on Friday, I promise. A few days later, before the party, Luke, another boy in the same class at school, spoke to Johnny. Hey, Johnny, I'm having a party, and I would really like you to come. It's going to be at Chuck E. Cheese's. Everyone's going to be there, and then we're all coming back to my place for a sleepover in tents. Now, Johnny loved Chuck E. Cheese, and when he asked who else was going to be invited, he found that his other friends were all going to Luke's party. That will be great, he said. Well, when's the party? It's on Friday, said Luke. Johnny didn't know what to do. He had promised to go to Sam's party, but now he felt like he wanted to go to Luke's as well. Later that day, Johnny saw Sam on the playground. Look, Sam, he said, I'm not sure if I can come to your party. Why not, said Sam. Well, Luke asked me to go to his party, and I really want to go there. Sam didn't say anything, but later when he arrived home, he cried and cried. In fact, he couldn't stop crying. Sam's mother found him sobbing and wanted to know what was wrong. "Johnny told me he was coming to my party," said Sam. "He promised, but now he doesn't want to come." Then after a while, Sam got angry. "I don't care if Johnny doesn't come to my party. I hate him, and he's never going to be my best friend again." Johnny wasn't happy either. He knew he couldn't go to two parties, and he had to make up his mind. So when he was getting ready for bed, he decided to ask his dad, "Dad, I've got a problem. I promised to go to Sam's party on Friday, but now I've been invited to go to Luke's party as well. Luke's party is at Chuck E. Cheese's. My other friends will be there, and then they're having a sleepover in tents." "Hmm," said Johnny's dad. "You made a promise, and then you got what seemed to be like a better offer. This is a big decision." Then his dad said, "Johnny, what if I got a better offer for a wife? You know, there are a lot of really smart women at my office, and some of them are really friendly." "You can't do that, Daddy," said Johnny. "You made a promise to Mom." "That's right," his dad said. "And that's why it's really important that we learn to keep our promises even when we are young." Early the next morning, Johnny phoned Sam. "Sam, I'm sorry. Sam, I'm sorry I upset you by talking about Luke's party. If you still want me to come to your party, I'd really like to come." Johnny had a blast at Sam's party. In fact, he had so much fun that he didn't even think about Luke's party at Chuck E. Cheese's. And the next morning, Sam and Johnny caught a fish that was so big it took the two of them to pull in. A few days later, Johnny got a note in the mail from Sam. It said, "Dear Johnny, thanks for making my party the best one I've ever had. It was the best party Johnny had ever been to as well." Johnny smiled to himself. He felt good inside, and he was so glad that he had kept his promise. From the mountain, God said, "You shall not commit adultery." I don't have to tell you that the culture we live in today has been desensitized to adultery. We've been desensitized to adultery in many ways, in essence, by glamorizing adultery in our culture today. And I would venture to guess that you would be hard-pressed to go a whole night without seeing adultery portrayed, talked about, or joked about during primetime viewing on TV or on the latest and highest-viewed movies on Netflix or Prime Video. And I would even venture and give you the challenge to notice that it's joked about, and it's played out, and let me challenge you this. See when the next time you actually hear the word adultery. We don't even use that word anymore. It's now called what? Cheating. A budding relationship, a one-night stand, an affair. In 1815, Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote his most influential novel called The Scarlet Letter. The novel depicted a colonial-era America in which adultery was the scarlet sin, and those caught were marked with a scarlet letter and set apart from the society because of the sin. We've come a long ways as a culture, as a society. You know, as I know, it's not the right direction. A Gen X spokesman once said, "We are the first generation in which adultery is now not an issue. We have so little expectation of monogamy or of faithfulness, adultery is just no big deal." And yet, from the mountain, God says, "You shall not commit adultery." This Gen Xer says, "Adultery is just no big deal. God says, "It is a big deal." So I want you to think with me this morning as we begin, what is the big deal? What is the big deal about adultery? The frequency of prohibition of the prohibition against adultery is second only to idolatry in the Old Testament. It's so serious in the Old Testament that one found guilty of adultery was required to receive the death penalty. What is the big deal? Well, first of all, Adultery attacks the design and purpose of marriage. Man, many of you have just witnessed two marriages right here within the last month or so. Just some of the common themes of both of those ceremonies. Marriage is God's idea. He thought it up. He instituted. He performed it. You know, he gave away Eve. He defines it. He sets the rules. You've got your Bibles open in Matthew 19, and some will say, well, that's the Old Testament, but look what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but what? One flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Two people, a man and a woman, biological man and woman, coming together as one, the blending of two people, a biological man, a biological woman, blending them together. One plus one only equals one when it comes to marriage. And the instructions are clear. You are to leave your parents, and you are to cleave to your spouse, and you are to weave together now a new life. And one of the reasons for this blending of two people now into one is to give us a picture of the gospel, of God's love for sinners, and how repentant sinners, when they respond to this love of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, as they respond in repentance, they then are united together with God through Jesus. Christ, the bridegroom, comes to the earth. He sacrificially dies. And again, if I just, that picture, I was sitting in the back and Mike Clark was walking of faith. We had a wedding here a few weeks ago, and he's walking her out of those doors, and she's adorned in her white dress, and he's walking her. And I just could not but think of Christ and his love as he comes for the church, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he dies for me. And as he is preparing me, and he's preparing the church for this wonderful marriage that's going to happen in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and how that those who come as the bride, the bride responds in humility and submission to the bridegroom, they are now become one, and we are united with Christ. And I might have prayed it this morning in my prayer, but it's the incredible verse of this union that we have, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are one with him. And so marriage pictures this new relationship that I have with God through my union I have with Christ. And it's interesting that Paul never talks, you'll never hear this in Paul's letters about being a Christian, okay, like this title that we wear. Paul always is talking about being in Christ, this new identity now I have. And marriage is designed to picture this union of Christ and the church. And like I might have said, I don't know if you remember anything I said at your wedding, John, but I think I said this. I said to you that day was that your marriage is so much bigger than you. It is your marriage and my marriage is so much bigger than me and my happiness. And my marriage has gospel implications. God designed marriage to be a picture of the love of he had for us and the Christ's love for us and dying for us and us submitting to him and becoming one. And this faithful devotion of two people who give themselves away and now bonded in this covenantal relationship until they're separated by death pictures this devotion of God's devotion that he has towards his church and our devotion to him. And unfaithfulness by a spouse destroys that union, and it destroys one of the purposes that God had designed for marriage. Secondly, adultery begins a breakdown of order that threatens society. I mean, just like all of these, you know, everything hinged, you know, we had the first four commandments, and then commandment number five, honor your parents, and then everything now is now talking about our horizontal relationships. So, you know, love God, 1 to 4, love others, 5 to 10. So look, so when you stop honoring your parents, I mean, you can see a society will break down. We see that, right? When you have commandment number 6 right now, you shall not murder. When you have no respect for life, like we see in our culture today, you can begin to see a societal breakdown. When you see now commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. When you have no respect for faithfulness and commitment in marriage, now you can see a societal breakdown. And adultery breaks down trust in a relationship. And our culture today says it's nobody's business what goes on behind closed doors. I don't know if you've heard that. Most of you probably have. I mean, just think through the logic of that. Let me ask you, is it nobody's business what you do behind? So then, is it okay to murder someone behind closed doors? Is it okay to rob somebody behind closed doors? And I suggest to you, what you do behind closed doors with your sexuality affects society as a whole. And to commit adultery behind closed doors betrays integrity and trust, not only in your marital integrity, but it speaks loud and clear about your character and your integrity in general. If you're not a person of integrity in the most intimate of all relationships, what confidence can you give that you are being a person of integrity in your other relationships? And so adultery has this snowball effect. You see, what happens behind closed doors has an effect on society. It raises the question, can this person be trusted? And as we know, adultery doesn't always, but sometimes it leads to divorce, which means that families and marriages are affected and destroyed. And children are torn apart, which leads to further societal breakdown. And kids say to themselves, well, my dad, my mom was unfaithful. Who can I trust? Adultery is a big deal because it begins a breakdown of order in society that soon threatens the whole society. And maybe that was the point of the Scarlet Letter. Thirdly, adultery attacks the sacredness of the human body. I want you to see this with me. So go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and 13 says, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy one and the other. And notice it's pretty clear. We all can understand what he's saying. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. As believers, we understand that our bodies are not ours. Again, the gospel has all kinds of implications, right? I mean, the two couples stand up here, and they, in essence, you know, we mentioned this at your wedding, John. You know, your mom and dad and Mike and Jennifer, you know, they said, okay, we give you guys away. We put our hand of blessing on this, and Mike gave away Megan, and the final step is here. The two of you did what? You gave yourself away to each other now to become this new one in Christ. And when we come to Christ, we give ourselves away, and we understand that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and that our bodies are no longer ours, right? That's what he says there in verse 19, if you want to read it. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God? He says it pretty plainly. You're not your own anymore, because now you are what? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are now one. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. Therefore, what I do with my body, I just can't decide on my own. It's not mine anymore. It's God's, right? So notice what he says in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? God forbid. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? He says, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against what? His own body. It's despicable to take your body, which is not really yours anymore, which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to take that and to join it to one who is not your spouse. Adultery is unique, and it's appalling because this, and because it's a big deal. It violates the very sacredness of the human body. And I need to say this, and you know, preachers can get going, and I tell you what I struggle most. I struggle Sunday afternoons and Mondays. I struggle the most. I say, was I too harsh? And oh, I just want you guys to know God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. This is truth. This needs to be proclaimed. But don't run to the cross. And if you've committed adultery, find the forgiveness. Find the mercy. Find the grace that is encompasses of who God is. I mean, I've got to be harsh at times and say what this is, but understand that our God is a God of forgiveness. And if by chance this is a sin that you've committed and Satan wants to hang it over your head, don't allow him to do that. Find his mercy, find his grace, find his forgiveness, and begin now to walk in the path of obedience. Fourthly, adultery is an attack against God. Many of you remember the story of Joseph. He's a young man. He's very attractive. He's away, you know, from home in a foreign land. He's got a really good job. He's the business manager of a house that's of a guy that's extremely rich. You remember the guy's name was Potiphar. Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. She was attracted to him. She made arrangements to be alone. She seduces him day after day. And Joseph, this man of integrity, this man of character, withstood her advances and the temptation of the moment. He knew he couldn't violate. He knew God's word. And he says this in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph realized that what you do behind closed doors matters to God. And adultery is a big deal because it attacks God and is a sin against God. David confesses his adultery. And what does he say? You know it. Against you, you only have I sinned. Against Bathsheba? No. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Adultery is an attack against God. And fifthly, adultery is an attack on Christ's body. Adultery and sexual sin in the church undermines and weakens our testimony, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 5, and some of you are familiar with that, you can just look over there. If right now you're in 1 Corinthians 6, you remember verse 1, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. I mean, sexual immorality is there in the church, and the church isn't doing anything about it, right? And later in verse 6, what he says is this, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what happens when a church chooses to tolerate sexual immorality within the body, God's blessing is removed. And when that sin is not addressed, and when Christians commit adultery, and I need to say this again so I won't be so clear, when we're not repentant, when we adultery has been committed and we just poo-foo it, when Christians poo-foo, let me say it like that, adultery, the world looks at the body of Christ and says, well, look, if the gospel can't give Christians the power to control their sexuality, how can it give power to free me from the guilt of my sin? And man, I don't know if you follow the news, but we, even in this last month, one well-known pastor of 100,000 members there in Texas, and it came out in the open, and I like to read some of those news stories, and I like to read the comments, and man, people are just saying, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because of this, and adultery does that. It attacks Christ's body. Well, those are pretty forward words, Paul says there in, we just read them there in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. And again, that sounds easy, just flee. Well, in order for us to flee sexual immorality, it's important that we understand where adultery begins. And adultery begins, as we saw last week, murder begins in the heart. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Jesus would later say this in Mark 7 and verse 20, 21. He said, whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man comes what? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and what? Adultery. And Jesus is making it clear that a person can commit adultery with lustful thoughts. You see, just as murder can go far deeper and far wider, we talked about last week, you can commit murder with your hands, right? You can take a gun, you can take a knife, you can take an automobile, you can take whatever and murder somebody. So Jesus makes it really clear. You can murder somebody in your heart by being angry with them. And here Jesus is saying the same thing. There's other ways in which you can commit adultery other than using your physical body, and that is with using the imaginations and thoughts of the mind and the heart. And I need to say this because sometimes this is debated, but though the sin of adultery can be committed with your mind, as I mentioned, as well as with your body, there is a difference between physical and mental adultery. Some would say, well, I've already committed adultery in my mind. I've already had those lustful thoughts. I might as well go ahead and do it outwardly. But here's just a couple thoughts for you to think about. There is a difference. Adultery breaks the marriage covenant where adulterous thoughts do not. Adultery provides the ground for divorce, whereas mental adultery does not. Adultery violates and defiles another body, as we've already seen, where mental adultery does not. In other words, there are some consequences that are inherent in physical adultery that are not in mental adultery. And again, that is not to say that mental adultery is not serious. Jesus said they are both like murder. He said they are both in danger of what? The judgment. And I don't have to tell you that when a person doesn't take seriously their lustful thoughts, there's a high probability that if they allow those thoughts to continue in their mind, they will eventually commit physical adultery. And you know, some of us were reading in 2 Samuel here maybe a month or so ago, and it was Amnon who lusted after his sister, and day after day he lusted after her, to eventually, as we know, he violated her sin. And I think we talked about this last week with murder. Every sin takes place twice. It takes first place in my mind, in my heart, and then with my actions. And the takeaway is this, that if we don't take serious the thoughts of our minds, we're playing with fire. And so often we try to build, look, let's just be honest about ourselves. We try to build these little closets in our hearts, and we try to store these lustful thoughts, stuff them in that closet, and think that they're all in that closet and they won't affect us. Or we try to take the lustful thoughts, and rather deal with them at the moment, we try to domesticate them and coddle them. Sin cannot be tamed. Sin needs to be dealt with. Lustful thoughts need to be called out and confessed immediately. Maybe you've heard somebody say, well, such and such fell into immorality. It's like as if they were walking down the street and somebody tripped them and they fell and they were a victim. When we say that someone fell into immorality, it implies that the moral collapse came out of nowhere and that nothing could have been done to prevent it. We don't fall into sin or immorality. We walk into it. And most of the time, we run into it, having been engaged in it for a long time in our minds. And thus, Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, because that's where the battle is. For out of it springs the issue of life. Lastly, well, Pastor, what are some practical ways that we can protect our marriages from adultery? And number one, married person here this morning, deal with your pride. Pride says, I will never be unfaithful to my spouse and commit adultery. Pride says, it will never happen to me. Boy, we need to know our hearts. And pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. No one is beyond adultery. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery. May your heart be sensitive. May your heart be alert of this danger and never say, it will never happen. Don't ever say, it would never happen to me. 2, guard your mind. We talked about that. You guard your mind by what you allow to enter in. Pretty simple, right? Garbage in, garbage out. And I want to tell you, our culture is being, it is being saturated. I picked up a little book this week. Are You Hooked? Teens and Social Media for Teens and People Who Care About Them. And, you know, I don't know if it was in this book or another one I read earlier, but I don't believe this stat because I think it's way too low. But the stat was that every second $3,000 is spent on pornography in our culture. That's way too low. I would guess it's higher than that. We have to fight. We have to guard our minds. We have to look away. We have to choose to look towards Christ and not to the garbage in our culture. By the way, that's why we need to be in the Word, right? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Cultivate and guard your marriage, 3. Husbands, is your wife your number one priority relationship? Wives, is your husband your number one priority human relationship? I mean, we can sometimes see marriages in which the wife goes this way and the husband goes that way. And men, it is our responsibilities as leaders at the home to cultivate this oneness in our relationship. And it takes work. And wives, you need to allow your man in your life to lead you and to cultivate that oneness. Cultivate and guard. There's so much you could have said about that. Letter D, visualize the consequence of this sin. Develop a clear picture in your mind of how the sin of adultery would affect your spouse, your children, your church, your employment, your physical health, and most importantly, your relationship with the Lord. Okay, and then this is really, so read Psalm 32. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He confesses in Psalm 51, we know. Psalm 32, he just recounts what life was like. What happened to his life for that whole year after he committed adultery. Randy Alcorn, I'm going to just give credit where credit's due. Randy Alcorn, I really appreciate this guy and all of his ministry and whatever, his blog, epm.org, his books, Heaven. We talked about his Treasure Principle book. What Randy Alcorn did was years ago, he developed some questions to picture in his mind of what the sin of adultery would look like and how it would affect his spouse. Now, I'm going to read some of the things he said. Now, you need to know, too, his dear wife, Nancy, passed away with cancer a couple of years ago. But this is the list he came up with. A picture in his mind how the sin of adultery would affect his life, his family. Picture in your mind dragging Christ's reputation into the mud. Picture in your mind having to one day look Jesus in the face at the judgment seat and tell him why you did it. Untold hurt to Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife. Loss of Nancy's respect and trust. The possibility that I could lose my wife and my children forever. hurt to the loss and credibility with my beloved daughter, Karina and Angie. Why listen to a man who betrayed mom and us? Shame and hurt to my church and friends, and especially those I've led to Christ and discipled. And then list some of those people that look up to you. And thirdly, picture in your mind bringing great pleasure to Satan, God's enemy. Robertson McQuillan said this: infidelity tells a child, your mother is not worth much, and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not merely as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you. And as the world bombards us and paints this beautiful picture of sexual immorality and adultery, like somebody said, what the world misses is the fine print of Proverbs 9:18. This is the way to death and destruction. E, live with an awareness of God's presence. God sees everything. The eye of the adulterer, Job said this, the eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he veils his face. Again, this is before internet, right? The eye of the adulterer, the eye of the one that's sexual, immoral, and impure, waits to get behind the computer screen when no one else is around. But the truth is, God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil. And Hebrews says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And the power of sin lies in its secrecy. And Satan loves to get us to those places where we're all alone and think, okay, nobody sees me. And okay, no one will know. And if we can ingrain in our mind the omnipresence of God, the all-seeing eye of God, no one else is watching, but God is watching. And oh, how we need to maybe go back a few steps and teach our children the old song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Lastly, cultivate your affection for Christ. Why do many men and women commit adultery? What fuels sexual immorality? Boredom. Boredom. We are a pleasure-seeking society and a culture. And in the boredom of looking for pleasure and satisfaction, we in our vain wisdom and human understanding, men and women choose to find pleasure outside of the boundaries that God has given to us. And as men's hearts are restless and bored and looking for satisfaction, adultery and sexual immorality, like all sins, says, maybe this is a place where I can find joy and satisfaction. What is C.S. Lewis says, we are too easily satisfied people. We seek sex and money and vacation by the seashore when there is this immeasurable joy and satisfaction of Christ that is waiting for us. And the way that we fight sexual immorality and we fight adultery is to find our joy and our satisfaction in Christ. Adultery is a cheap substitute for the satisfaction that's dangled out in front of us. Colin Smith said this, I am convinced that most people who struggle with these temptations will find greater help by growing in their knowledge of Christ and the Word among a company of healthy believers than a group focused on discussing sexual issues. Our joy is found in Christ, and when we are led astray in sexual immorality, it means simply that we are looking for cheap substitutes and our hearts are not fully satisfied and full in Christ. The Ten Commandments are God's eternal, unchanging moral law. These are God's moral law for all mankind. Why? Because they reveal to us who God is. You shall not commit murder. Why? because God is life. You shall not commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful. He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. I'd like you to stand with me as we close this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness as we close this morning, reminding us of the faithfulness of God. Father, we are so thankful, Father, that You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we are so thankful that You are always for us. Father, we are thankful that nothing can ever separate us from Your love. And I would pray this morning, those in this room who are married, that we would mirror that faithfulness in our marriage relationships with our spouse, and that our marriages would grow to really portray this picture of the love that You have for us. Father, I'm not naive, Father. I understand maybe somebody is here this morning that is struggling maybe in this area. Maybe it is with sexual immorality. Maybe they're playing around the edges. Maybe they have some stuff stuffed in a closet. Maybe they're fighting these lustful, oh God, by Your grace, would You enable them to see the glories and the greatness of Christ? Would You give them the strength and power to flee? Would You give them the strength to come out and be open and honest and find help in the body of Christ and not allow Satan to get them tucked away in the secrecy of that sin? Father, we are all in need of Your grace and Your mercy. And we thank You that You are a faithful God to us. Help us to be faithful to You and to those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.